Okie dokie. I wonder if it'll let you do that. Okay. I think we got everything working. All right. It's kind of a little rehash, a little catch back up. Revelation, this is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 87. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. This is kind of calling this the ministry from the golden altar. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. You know, we're living in a time, in an hour, I believe, when the Lord is revealing many things that concern the coming to pass of his kingdom in the earth. I think a lot of people miss that. You know, Barrow emailed me this morning, and, you know, the word in the Philippines from all those pastors over there is basically what it is here. Get your bags packed. It's the end of time. You know, what's going on in Israel, it's the end of time, the end of all those things. And they, you know, just in basic scripture, you understand his kingdom is ever coming and it will fill the earth, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is, we're not in a losing battle here where the devil gets the earth. I mean, come on. I mean, this is victory here in the kingdom. And John is seeing an integral part right here. I mean, he see, you know, he is in this vision, he has saw an angel here, another angel come and stood at the altar having the golden censer in verse 3. And this angel is none other than our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at the golden altar of incense in the heavens. When I say the heavens, of God's Spirit, not in the clouds in the sky. And he was given much incense, which is the anointing of the Spirit, and offered the incense with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is the place of prayer and praise and worship, this golden altar. And as John beholds the scene, he sees the angel take the live coals from the altar. Now, we know where these live coals come from. These live coals come from the brass altar. Which, what is the brass altar? This is the death. This is the cross here. So everything is coming from the cross. This is the fire in that altar. And he takes the live coals from the altar and puts them into the golden censer, and then he pours them out upon the earth. And immediately when he does this, there begins a great overturnings and changes. Their voices, as the word of the Lord is released in the earth, their thunderings as the power of God is made manifest, there's lightnings as the illumination of divine truth breaks forth in the consciousness of men. And these are followed by a great earthquake, as the carnality of men and the kingdoms of men are shaken to their very core. All the symbolic forces of nature are affected. Now, we talked about this before, and I want to go over it again. First, something happens in heaven. Then, as a consequence, certain events take place on earth. As the prayers and praise and worship of God's priest ascend in the Spirit, the very coals from the altar that released the fragrance. You remember this prayers as incense, a sweet smelling fragrance goes up before God. So immediately as that goes up, the fire is cast into the earth. The fire from this golden censer. Now, we've talked a lot about this, and man, there's so many things I would like to say, but the prayers start forces working in the heavenlies that ultimately release mighty powers in the earthlies. I remember we did a series, I think, praying with God, changing history or creating history or something like that. I can't remember the exact name of it. But, you know, prayer is the most underused weapon of the church. I mean, you know, it's hard to get people out on a Wednesday night. You want to have a less crowd, invite people to a prayer service. But nobody has time for that. Everybody wants change. But they'll spend all day standing in an election line and not 5 minutes in prayer. It's amazing. I mean, if we could see this picture, this golden altar and the incense and the fragrance going up and the fire cast into the earth. And as God moves his spiritual kings and priests to minister unto him in the spirit, on behalf of creation, I mean, what is a priest, mediator? Listen to this. He's urging us to do what is necessary to enable things to happen as they're supposed to happen in the earth realm. See, we don't think we play no part. God's just got a timetable set up, and here's the way it's going to work, whether you're involved or not. This is why we've been talking on Sunday mornings. You know, God, he will work at your own pace. If you don't want it, he's not going to twist your arm. If you're satisfied where you're at, guess what? You'll stay there. He'll be with you. If you're satisfied with death, he'll stay there, you know. Urging us to do what is necessary to enable things to happen as they're supposed to happen in the earth realm. I would hope, and this is one of the things that I pray, I wish the Lord's people would get a sense of urgency. Not about rapture, but now. I mean, but like I said, as long as we're comfortable, we got our cell phones and two or three cars and TV and Netflix, you know, who really cares? We got it made. We go to the refrigerator and look and see what we got to eat, and it's okay. You know, we're satisfied. That's why we're not going anywhere. Complacent. But as we pray in the Spirit, the fire for the censer of our lives is cast into the earth. You see, we're that censer. And that fire is cast into the earth. It's the fire of divine energy and power of God that quickens and energizes and purifies and changes and transforms the world of men. By the fire of God, we bring the day of the Lord upon the earth. Imagine that. Day of fire. I want to give you some examples here. Imagine a community where 92% of the population claim to be born again. Where the last of four city jails have been closed for lack of crime. Where agricultural productivity has reached biblical proportions. You are in none other than Amolongo, Guatemala. Population 19,000. Where just a few years ago, poverty, witchcraft, idolatry, alcohol addiction, and violence ruled. Until a few intercessors began praying and fasting. Conversions, healings, deliverances from demonic oppression followed. And now Malongo has been transformed into a city of churches instead of a city of bars. Imagine that. You know, we watch Andy Griffith and we think Mayberry is a fictitious city where, you know, the sheriff doesn't even have to have a gun and everybody knows everybody. And it's it. And we think, oh, well, this, man, this is prayer. I said, a couple weeks ago, we're on our journey. We're going from unbelief to belief. And, you know, most believers believe that, but they think that can happen, but only for another day. It's only for another time. It cannot happen now. That evil is too much for God to overcome. I mean, my goodness, He overcome us. The fire, in our lives, at some point in time, the fire was cast into our earth and it began to burn. It was dry. It was without life. And the fire consumed everything of that old life. And it was gone. It was burnt up. Imagine a city where 60,000 believers jammed the soccer stadium, which was provided rent-free by the city fathers who want to encourage the Christian influence in their city. The 60,000 believers gather in this soccer stadium in all-night prayer vigils every 90 days, where a multi-billion dollar drug cartel has been brought to its knees. A few years ago, Calais, Colombia was the drug capital of the world. This large city, controlled by cocaine drug lords, was full of violence, corruption, and homicides. In 1995, a few believers came together and began interceding for unity among believers and for the overthrow of occult influences and the drug cartel. Soon, believers from all over the city converged for an all-night prayer meeting at the soccer stadium. That weekend, the newspaper headlined that there had been no murders for 2 days, where before there was an average of 15 a day. A few days later, the head drug lord was arrested. Before the summer was over, 6 out of 7 of the drug lords had been arrested. Corruption throughout the city was reduced dramatically. And as the believers continued to come together in serious intercession, the kingdom of God continued to descend upon their city, where thousands continue to be converted. I'm talking this fire cast into the earth. Serious. Imagine a town where local bars have been transformed into church houses, where ancestral shrines have been destroyed, where entire family clans have come to faith in Christ. In Kiambu, Kenya, a suburb of Nairobi, rape, violence, corruption, alcohol addiction, and the spirit of witchcraft had made this town one of the most undesirable places to live in all of Kenya. The few believers were powerless, that is, until round-the-clock intercession resulted in the overthrow of the community's leading witch. They had a witch there that was leading them. And a dramatic increase in conversions. Now, Kiambu was one of the lowest crime rates in all of Kenya. Just a few examples. The spiritual ministry of the saints at the heavenly altar calls things to take place in the earth. I'm telling you, a couple years ago, and I told you I tried to go around just for prayer meeting, went to all these churches and wrote letters. These people wouldn't give me the time of day. Pastors wouldn't even talk to me. They're there in their office and they won't even let me in. Oh, he's busy. I mean, big churches right here in Richlands, beside a car lot. You know the ones I'm talking about. Won't even let you in. He ain't got time for you. Other ones. Oh, we do stuff 7 days a week, brother. We ain't got time for you. We'll pray for you. Yeah, right. You can't. No, it's not serious. And until things collapse around, you know, we just sit back and wait. It's frustrating. The casting of the golden censer, the fire of the golden censer to the earth, containing fire from the altar, undoubtedly initiates the answers to those prayers. Our loved ones, as you mentioned, for whom we've prayed for many years, shall then come to know the Lord. All our prayers shall be fulfilled, not in some weak or mild manner, but with a mighty and glorious display of the power of God in thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. You know, I love that. I read this verse yesterday, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You know, that means your heels are locked in. That means I've got a position here. I sat back like that. I got a position of power. I got my feet staggered. You know, I'm ready. I'm not going to be shoved over. I'm steadfast, unmovable. I'm not going to be rocked, but no matter what's coming, always abounding in what? The work, the ministry of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not useless. The most important and significant truth we're learning is that all spiritual action necessary to change the world must begin within us in the realm of the Spirit. You know, I made a little note there. Remember, God, when I say He submits to us, you know, you have to watch the last couple Sunday videos to understand that, because, you know, that those very terms just make people think, oh, no way, God is all-powerful. Well, He is, but He's also meek. When I say those things, we usually don't pray for change until we're really tired of something or we're scared. I mean, you know, really, we don't. I mean, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's a kind of an out front thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, no matter what we're doing, what we're involved in, no matter what the circumstances are, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Only the light of Christ can dispel the darkness. It's in the world, only the light. And what are we? We're light bearers. Why isn't the light shining? Well, you know, it's a sealed book. It's put under a basket of flesh. We turn our face away from it. All these things. Only by the Spirit of God can this corrupt world be changed into that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness that we long for. And the Spirit of God that shall bring forth that new earth is the fire of God from this spiritual golden altar. And only as the fire of the Spirit of God is cast from where? From heaven to the earth shall the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you guys know this. God's way of changing things in the world is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord of hosts. So all that we do now, I mean in the now, in the Spirit and by the Spirit, shall bring the eternal benefits and blessings of the kingdom of God to the earth. I mean, what are we told to pray? I've heard some people say, well, the kingdom has come. Well, it has, but it's ever coming. And it's ever increasing in every realm till everything is overwhelmed, I don't know another word, of the kingdom. Our spiritual action as from the heavenly altar shall bring heaven to earth. This is what we're supposed to be doing here. The New Jerusalem is what? Coming down from God out of heaven. I wish the church could see that. It's not New Jerusalem, which is the church going up. We're already seated with Him. What needs to happen is New Jerusalem needs to descend into the earth realm. You know, let me go read these verses here. 1 Corinthians. I was looking at this verse the other day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Now listen to what he's saying. When he says, we are laborers together with God, who's he talking about? He's talking about, in context, him and Apollos. He said, me and Apollos are laborers together with God. You and I now are laborers together with... See, at one time, and he says, you are God's husbandry. In other words, you're God's field. You're God's planting. And Paul's talking to this church and says, guys, we're just laborers in the vineyard. You're God's vineyard here. So we plant, Apollos water, but the Lord gives the increase. I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. You're trying to divide everything up into this and that. You're the vineyard of the Lord. And we're co-laborers together with God. Now think about that. So when I looked at this, I thought, my God, the whole world out there is God's husbandry. So what do? We're working in the garden every day. There's work to be done in the garden. Weeds to pluck, the seeds to plant, there's watering, all this stuff. But you know what? I can't make the sun shine. The Lord gives the increase, but we're laborers together every day in this garden. Ye are God's building. So there is something. This is ministry from the golden altar here. When we pray in the Spirit upon the altar of God, our prayer becomes a word of the Lord. And the word that ascends to the Father evokes a release of the fire or the power of God which is cast into the earth where it brings forth transformation in that realm. It's the fire that does the work. We can't do anything. The Lord gives the increase. I'm not casting the fire into the earth. The Lord's doing that. What are we doing? Our ministry is here in prayer. It's prayer mingled with prayer in the Spirit, and it ascends up. And then this high priest takes that censer and casts it into the earth. The Lord gives the increase. Now it says here, I just want to look at something here. When the golden censer of fire is cast into the earth, it's followed by voices. There were voices. I want to go over here to Exodus. Because like I said, everything that we read here is going to come out of the Old Testament. Now this is when Moses has brought them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They've come to the Mount Sinai. God is about to meet with them. Exodus 19 and 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. See, I love that. There's that third day again. In the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Imagine this, what a meeting is about to take place. Of course, we know what happened. The people said, we don't really want to meet with him. You know, that's what people do today. We don't really want to meet with God. You do it. And Mount Sinai, verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. What was coming on the mountain? The voice. I mean, when you get right down to it, it was the voice, wasn't it? One of the key words in Revelation is voices. And when you read this book, it's important to note in each case what the voices are, what the circumstances are, where they come from, and what they say. Here in our text, the voice bespeaks of the word of the Lord spoken out of the mouths of his kings and priests. It's the one voice of the Lord becoming many voices. It's the sound of many waters. It's the one voice becoming many. Here's a question. How do you perceive God? When I say perceive God, what do you see in your mind? And this is one of the things that, you know, we talk about sometimes, because movies and TV and stuff like that. That's why The Shack was so cool, because nobody perceived a black woman as God, right? Paul did. But we usually get, some kind of figure on our mind or some cartoon character. We see I kind of think of like a Poseidon character, you know, long white hair, long beard, you know, and these real tall and husky, piercing eyes. That's not right, I can tell you. God is spirit. Now, there are times when I see a face, and I don't know about you, but I mean, I try to imagine sometimes what Jesus looked like. I don't know if you do. I see the pictures, and you know, I watch The Chosen a lot, and you get this picture burned in your brain. Jesus didn't look like that guy. I mean, Jesus probably naturally so wasn't a handsome man. The scripture says there was no comeliness about him. So do you try to picture sometimes what he looks like? I mean, Paul talks about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I see a flash of a face or a bit of a face, and you know, it's a mental concept of Jesus. And if I see a body in my mind, really it's the body of Jesus, but it's a corporate body, many members. So how do I perceive of God? Not a body. Not some disembodied spirit, not some higher power, all these things. I conceive God as a voice. That's how I experience him. The first thing we read in the scriptures is what? God said. The only manifestation of God Adam knew in the garden was the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool. That word cool is nephesh, it's spirit of the day. I don't think that word is nephesh, it's ruach, isn't it? It's ruach, yeah. Walking in the cool, ruach of the day. Nephesh is soul, isn't it? And the ruach of the day. That was the only manifestation he knew, was the voice. Early in the book of Revelation, John heard a voice as of a trumpet speaking to him, and he turned to see the voice. You know, I'd love to spend a long, 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 long time talking about that, but, you know, John heard something behind him. You know, all of us are hearing a voice that is behind us. You know what that means? I mean, we're going through this book of Revelation here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of end time events, the revelation of Jesus Christ in us. We hear a voice behind us. You know what that means? Something happened in our past. And we must turn to see what happened in our past, because what happened in our past is going to affect all of the future. And what did John, what did he hear? He heard a voice as of a trumpet behind him. This whole book of Revelation is about something that has taken place and the effects of that in you and me. But it was a voice. He turned to see the voice. And that voice that he turned to see, that voice was the manifestation of him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It was the revelation of the glory of God's Christ, head and body. Later, John saw in Revelation 4 the throne and one set upon the throne, and there were four living creatures in the midst of the throne and 24 elders around about the throne, and out of the throne proceeded voices. Now, what are the voices out of the throne? Jesus had previously promised to him that overcometh, as I've overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. Remember that, Revelation 3:21. The voices proceeding from the throne are the voices of those sitting on the throne. This is pretty common sense, wouldn't it be? Now, voices in the Greek, it means a saying or a language that reveals or discloses something. A saying or a language that reveals or discloses something. Since it is God's voices that are sent into the earth, what is it? It's the Lord revealing himself, his truth, his ways, his will, his glory to many people. The voices are the word of the Lord proclaimed by God's kings and priests who reign with Christ upon his throne. So the voices here back in Revelation 8:5 represent the sending forth into the earth the authoritative word of the Lord. Then there were thunderings. I had to get some scriptures here. Thunders is always a symbol of the power of God. It is not God moving his furniture. You guys ever heard that? Yeah, God moved his furniture. Listen to this. Job 26, verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, let me go back to Exodus. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 9, we're right here in the midst of the plague of hail and fire. I'll start in verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt. When you hear that word hail, what's the first thing you think of scripturally? He said, I'll send the hail to remove the lies. That's scripture. So Egypt must be a land full of lies, and it had to have hail. In the land of Egypt. Stretch forth thy hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt. Upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And as Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and guess there's another ingredient here. Guess what it is? Fire. It just don't seem like they go together, naturally speaking, does it? How can you have hail? I've heard it thunder sometimes when it's hailing. But I've never seen fire with hail. But here is hail and thunder and fire. And it ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. I'm going to skip down to verse 27. After this is doing its thing. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said to them, I've sinned this time. I mean, I've never seen nothing like this, hail and thunder and fire. I've really messed up, guys. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord. Go talk to your God, for it's enough. There to be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. I mean, this is it, guys. Moses, I'm done. I really mean it this time. I'm done. There's too much thunder and fire and hail. We know what happened when the Lord took it away. He went right back to his old self. But you get a picture of the power of God, the thunderings, mingled with, you can see in this picture that this hail is dealing with the lies. The fire, the thunder. How do you deal with lies? Truth. The thunderings of the Spirit indicate that the voice of the Lord is roaring and thundering, the reality of His kingdom and great power to many people. Psalms 29, verse 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Amen. The word of God is a word of power. Let me give you a couple verses here out of the book of Acts. Acts 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. With great power. The word of God is a word of power. Acts 10 and 38, you guys know this verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing what? Good. And healing, how many? All that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. You know, Jesus was the first son. He was the prototype. He himself was the demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God on the earth. The miracles, the wonders, the signs were his kingdom credentials. Look, go tell John again the things that you hear and see. When they ask him, are you the Messiah? His signs and wonders announced, he's it. He's the Messiah. The signs and the wonders were tangible evidence of the power that would reside in the kingdom. Power that could be seen and felt. Again, Jesus was the firstborn. He came into the earth to reveal the glory of sonship and the power of the kingdom of God. What did he say? If the healing has come, the kingdom is coming to you. The kingdom has come. I mean, this was his message. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. And now, we in this now moment, we, his younger brethren, are experiencing the power of God within. And God is working in our lives to finish the work of bringing us to maturity. And I can tell you when God's, I say sons, you know it's one, but it's many, it's corporate body. When God's sons, not children, sons are ready, fully developed, prepared, mature, the kingdom power will flow out unrestrained and uninhibited. I mean, we long for that, don't we? We read in Revelation and right on, he said, the time is in your hand. I mean, that's what he said in Revelation chapter 1, I think verse 3. The time is in your hand, or the time is at hand. When you get this revelation, that's the time. There were lightnings after the thunders. Spiritually, there's a word and a revelation of the Lord that flashes within our consciousness like a bolt of lightning. I've had these before, you probably have. When man's darkness seems impenetrable, nothing is getting through there, then bam. Suddenly, behold this lightning, this brilliance, his glory is seen in the lightning. And we discover we are in his great purpose. Psalm 97, verse 4. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. And there was an earthquake. And these are the mighty shakings. He said in Hebrews, he wouldn't just shake earth, but heaven also. There wouldn't be nothing left but what? Kingdom. Now, I want to talk just a minute. I don't know if we mentioned this last time or not, but you know, after the order of Melchizedek, the order, priesthood after the, not after the Levitical order, but a new order, a new order. Now, there's been a lot, many people preach a new order, and they think it means some new revelation, some new perception, some new terminology for everybody to preach and sing about. And, you know, these catchphrases come around, you know, WWJD, they took off, man. Everybody wants it on their wrist, man. You know, what would Jesus do? You know, this, you know, they popularize, commercialize, oh, I can do all things through Christ. Oh, yeah, man, it doesn't matter how tough. You know, I have no clue what this really means. But when I'm talking about an order, see, if those things are all that we see, we're going to miss it. But an order means a system of things, an arrangement. You know, that's why we were talking about death. That means that old order is gone. There's a brand new system. And even coming up here, the Lord showed me a long time ago, it's not going to look like what you think it is, because we have it planned out in our mind, you know, what it's going to be. Hey, there was a time when, you know, Malcolm told me and other, hey, Billy Graham served the Lord, and it was great in his day. John Wimber, the things they did, filling up stadiums. But that those days are over. It's a new order. God does things in a new and a fresh way, a way that we haven't seen before. We don't even know it. And boom, lightning comes, thunder, and we get it, and we walk in it. We don't know how he's going to do these things. We're looking. We got our mind set there. We're praying. But a new order, a new arrangement. Things aren't like they used to be. Things don't work like they used to work. We don't live and move and act like we used to. A new order. And this new man must be about this new order. Melchizedek. What is Melchizedek? King and priest. You see, Jesus wasn't a priest after the order of Melchizedek until after his resurrection and ascension. He wasn't born a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was born of the tribe of Judah, which had no priestly functions, no ministry at the altar whatsoever. So there must be a brand new order, which completely does away with the old order. In his resurrection and ascension, he has made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this new man will be a priest forever, for the ages. And his many brethren, sons of the resurrection, shall be priests of God and of his Christ, and shall reign, whereat, on the earth. What do? Priests mediate. They reconcile, they deliver, they restore. On. And this new man, when I say this new man, I know this new man is Christ, but what are we? If we, Abraham's seed, then we're Christ. We're his body. There will be a priesthood for the ages after this new order of Melchizedek. So when this fire of God from the altar of this glorious priesthood is cast into the earth, there will be voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Glorious changes are coming to this earth realm. Now let me go back here to Revelation. We'll just briefly get this started. I'm going to go back to verse 1 and read verse 6. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And the seven trumpets which had the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. There in the holy presence of God and his throne, these seven trumpets are given to the seven angels, and they prepare themselves to sound. And as each trumpet sounds, there's a solemn and marvelous events that transpire in the earth and in the sea and upon the rivers and the fountains of waters and in the heavens that govern the earth. Every divine action that affects the earth realm begins in the heavenly realm. And the sounding of the trumpets heralds and initiates the next step in God's great redemptive and restorative purpose. The central portion of this book to which we are here, the middle of the chapters here, 8, close to the middle, is to be likened like a drama in three acts. You got act 1 with the seals, act number 2 with the trumpets, act number 3 with the vials. Each act in this drama brings to us a view of the same landscape, but every time we come afresh to it, the view is widened. Why is the view widened? It's bigger. Because we're regarding it, seeing it from a greater height and a fuller stage of maturity. You know, as you go up higher, the more you see. You're looking at the same thing, but you see more of it. With the breaking of the seventh seal, we expect the end, the final consummation. For now the book of life within us is fully open and all the seals are broken. We suppose the work of God is now fully accomplished, yet the end doesn't come. His life isn't released yet. So what's going on? Then John pauses, but for a moment before launching on a new series of visions, silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. New series of visions introduced by seven trumpets, which are in turn followed by the pouring out of the seven vials and the events which follow those. And as we look at these three acts of the drama, it's clear that each in some measure touches and affects the same realms, those realms being the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Is there a difference to be discerned between the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials and the way they come in order? Oh, yeah. The breaking of the seals is an unveiling, denoting revelation. And with the breaking of the seals, nothing is said about reading anything from the book which is open. You would think when you open a book, you're going to read it. But there's nothing in the opening of the seals of the book that says read the book. They are dramatic scenes that are vividly acted out before John, before us, because this revelation happens the same way to us, opening to his mind, to our mind, and the Spirit, the revelation of how the revelation of the process by which the Christ is to be brought forth into full manifestation in and through us. Thus the Lamb in proceeding to break the seals begins his work as a revealer, a revelator. And nothing really happens when the seals are loosed except the dawning of spiritual understanding within us. We're starting to get our minds, right? You know, put on the mind of Christ. They're sealed in the foreheads. We're starting to understand. Here the revelation, the blueprint of God's great purpose in us is made known to us. Aha, we get it. This is purely revelation. Nothing ever happens in our lives until first we receive a quickening, an understanding, a revelation. And I can tell you, I mean, really, no man can come to Christ and trust Him as Savior until he first receives a revelation or an awareness of his need. Right? I mean, nobody's just saying, you know, when you realize that this great grace and this life and this love, I'm not talking about scared of hell fire, but man, you're in lack. You're in need. Until you realize that, you're not coming. So it takes an awakening, an awareness, a revelation. The breaking of the seals is to reveal things that have been concealed or unknown to us. Now the trumpets are to announce new things. Trumpets were to summon armies. Trumpets were to initiate the movement of the camp. Trumpets were to call the Lord's people to His great feast, and in all things to give the signal for change and transformation. And when the trumpets sound, the Lord sets His hand to begin the accomplishment of all that was revealed through the loosening of the seals. The seven seals give us the introduction to the Lord's work in us. All that was revealed by the opening of the seals of Revelation. And as the trumpet sound begins to be inworked and accomplished experientially in our lives. Beyond the seals lie the trumpets. Beyond the trumpets lie the vials, which also may be contrasted with the seals and the trumpets. The opening of the seals is the key to the book. For when they are open, the book is. When the seals are open, the book is. And he ain't talking about the book of Revelation, book of life, Christ in you. You know, I told you a long time ago, you know, I didn't know Christ was in you. That book was sealed. Then I realized Christ was in you. Well, and you know, I thought at the time that was it. Man, we're just getting started. We still got to go through trumpets and vials. But I remember when I went back and the book was open and Christ in you. Guys, I know a lot of Christians today, the book is still sealed. And you know what? I can't open the book and there's no man under heaven that can open the book. The Lord can open the book. Until that book is open, we can't get to the trumpets. We can't get to the vials. So with the seals being open, we've only seen by revelation what God is going to do. The seals break to us the revelation. The trumpets usher in the initiation or the inauguration and accomplishment of the work, raising up within us the reality that we've so clearly seen by revelation, conforming us to full maturity as son. Finally, the vials bring the result of God's work in us, producing the finished product. You know, the result. We can say that John beheld the seals of revelation open, heard the trumpets of initiation and accomplishment, then the vials of consummation bringing an end in all realms to everything that opposes the kingdom, establishing the nature, the life, the glory, the grace, the power of God from the lowest sea to the highest heaven. I'm going to, this one little part I'm going to read again. The consummation bringing an end in all realms to everything that opposes the kingdom, establishing His righteousness. Everything. See, we don't realize how much in us is opposed to the kingdom of God. I mean, we think, oh, born again, man, we got it. Man, it's over with. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. But as these trumpets begin to sound, and we'll go back here. I'm just going to read this verse. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood. What did we just read in Exodus? There was hell and fire. Now here it is, mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. See, some things in the earth are going to be burned up. And we'll find out that the hell has to do with the lies and the blood. I wonder where the blood is going to come from. And again, it's fire. And what do we see when Moses stretched forth his hand, lift up holy hands without wrath? Moses stretched forth, and we stretch forth our hands in prayer, and what happens? Hail is cast into them. Now, it could come to people as hail, but it comes as truth, because truth does away with the lies. And what does the hail do? The hail beats away the lies, and it's going to come with blood, and it's going to come with fire, and it's a much-needed thing. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we are in the trumpets now, and that's where we'll be next week, in the trumpets. So anyway, I'll quit with that. Amen, brother.